especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. But I will speak quietly, slowly and loudly. If I was Jesus, I would stand up here and look at each one of you and say, the words have been spoken to you in your presence, in your hearing. And then I will sit down as he did when he cited that passage in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor and so on. But I'm not Jesus, so I will say a little bit more. But I say that just to thank God and to rejoice in the fact that since we started today, he's been speaking very clearly and confirming in my, not only in my heart, but also in my mind about the things that he put in my heart, in my mind to come and share today. Every song we've sung here has in a very direct way related to the message that I felt the Lord asked me to bring today to us. Even the prayers. I'll refer to a few of them as we go along. I have also prayed in the course of this week as I've prepared. I've asked the Lord that he will help me, that my speech will not stand in the way of his word. The way I express the things that he's put in my heart and in my mind will not stand in the way of his message for each one of you, each one of us here today. So I hope you can say amen with me to that. Down to the crossroad. I went down to the crossroad, fell down on my knees, asked the Lord above, have mercy now, save poor Bob, if you please. I so shall smile. I don't know if they recognize that song, maybe anyone else here. It's a words to a very well-known Delta Blues. Mississippi Blues, sometimes it's called, or country blues for many of us. A man called Robert Johnson sung that song, became very popular. He now is renowned as one of the founders or the fathers of Delta Blues, that style of music that is sung in a particular way, also played on the guitar in a particular way, always with a tambourine. A lament sometimes, a prayer sometimes, and so on. Well, I'm not here to talk about Robert Johnson, even though the words of his song gives us an image, an imagery, if you like, of what I would like to talk about. I'm here to talk about a woman, actually, and a boy, a very young boy. But first, about a woman called Hannah. She went down to the crossroad. She went down to the sanctuary and knelt and prayed, have mercy on me now, poor, barren Hannah. And there was a young boy, very little boy. His name, anyone guess?
Samuel.
Samuel. Just in the mood of teacher-student role, I'm sort of a teacher. How old was Samuel when he was given to serve the Lord at the sanctuary?
Five.
Three. More precisely,
when she stopped feeding him, when she stopped weaning,
which would have been around 3 years old, when she was fully breastfed and could start now eating, you know, a lot more solids and kind of had enough breast milk. That's when he was given to the temple. Well, there was no temple at this time, to the sanctuary at Shiloh, to serve the Lord. Now, I just want to play a passage. I like sometimes to listen to the dramatized version of the scriptures. There are many versions, but this one particularly is well done. If it's not so well done, it's not as nice or as gripping. But this one is well done, and I think I'll let you listen to the story, to the circumstances around Hannah, this barren woman, and why she went down to the crossroad, why she found herself at a crossroads of her life. Like many of us sometimes find ourselves at crossroads. Like perhaps you might find yourself at crossroads of sorts, maybe at a personal level, at a family level, maybe at a national level. And I think that last one is actually a definite. It's not a maybe. Our nations are at a crossroads. Let's listen to the passage.
Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her,
Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?
Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying,
Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.
As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her,
How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.
Not so, my lord,
Hannah replied.
I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.
Eli answered,
Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.
She said,
May your servant find favor in your eyes.
Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah.
Because I asked the Lord for him.
When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband,
After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord. He will live there always.
Do what seems best to you,
her husband Elkanah told her.
Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word.
So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him,
Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord.
And he worshipped the Lord there. First Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name...
Sorry, I meant to go to the next chapter. Well, I'll stop there. It's a familiar story. You've probably read it many times. Maybe thought about it. But I wonder how often you identified yourself with Hannah or with God's people. Well, the story of Hannah and the story of how Samuel comes to be the servant of God at Shiloh, effectively the priest, and effectively the leader of Israel. At this time, there are no kings. Israel is a small, fledgling nation, very weak, actually, in the midst of our surrounding neighbors. There are more powerful neighbors, more stronger and much larger than Israel, more established in their ways of doing things, in their ways of doing religion, in their ways of doing politics, in their ways of doing commerce, much more advanced than Israel. Israel is a fledgling nation. And we've come through a very difficult time where, in the book of Judges, as you would have heard, you're talking about the redemption of repetition. Here is like the curse of repetition. There was no God in Israel, and every did as they saw fit. And you read a chapter, then you go to the next chapter. There was no God in Israel, and everyone did as they saw fit. There was no God in Israel. There was no God in Israel. And then God steps in. Now, I'll be speaking about barrenness, childlessness. I'm not a stranger to barrenness. I think you've never had a child. How do you know how it feels to be without a child? I had a sister. I still have a sister. Her name is Nancy. Lovely, lovely sister, very beautiful. She lived a holy life all her life. I mean, the biblical sense, as you'd imagine. And she didn't marry early, very late in her life. In fact, in her 40s, mid-40s, she got married. But she didn't have she wasn't able to conceive, to have a child. In fact, in her 30s, she had undergone an operation that had taken out of her a part of her that perhaps given her the ability to have a child. And she thought she would not have a child. And she was married to this wealthy family, well-to-do. But it was before long, she felt it. She felt the stares, I mean, the looks, particularly from the family, the in-laws, who looked at her and wondered why. Had she messed herself up in her younger, the sins of the youth, in her younger days, and she now couldn't have a child? Was she just barren and couldn't give their son, their brother, an heir? So wealthy people. What's wrong with her anyway? So beauty is not everything, they said. And Nancy cried and cried and cried. When I listen to Hannah in that dramatized version, I can hear Nancy. That's how she cried. I was away, I was studying out of the country, and she phoned me and said, "Would you please pray for me? I want God to give me a child." And I was like, to God, things that are impossible for man are possible with God. So on that basis, I'll pray. And we prayed for months and months and months on end, no child. And then she phoned me, this time I was in South Africa, and said, "Please pray, would you please fast with me, and let's ask the Lord to give me a child. I really want a child." So for the first time in my life, I learned how to fast, and that's the only time in my life I had extended fasts, I'm ashamed to say, but I did. And a year later, she phoned me again. I would go to the post. Those days, you go and put coins in the phone booth, And I would run out of money, and she would call me back sometimes, and then you buy a card and call. And so she called me from the blue, which was unusual. And I was in class, so I said, I went out, and I thought things must be really, really bad, you know. So I went out of class to answer the phone. I had a little mobile phone. And she said, I'm going to have a child. I didn't believe it. I thought she was joking. Well, fast forward, my sister Nancy has a child who turned 18 recently. So that was 18 years old. She did have a child, like Hannah, it's Isaac's cousin. If you saw them, you'll think it's Isaac's brother. So I'm not unfamiliar with barrenness. I've also been in a situation where we've had to wait for the Lord for many things and for many years. Some of you here would know how some of that wait has meant in the last 6 years since we arrived here. And that's just one aspect of waiting upon the Lord and facing a moment, a present, and a future that seemed barren, hopeless. And yet, I can look back now and see the hand of God. Some of you know the story, I won't repeat the story. Even the story of the job that I'm doing now. 5 years waiting, having come with a promise, an express promise, and yet 5 years in the waiting room. you're encouraging testimonies. Let me just extend that a little bit, indulge you a little bit. I had reached a point where, together with Claire, in fact, it was this fellowship's week of prayer. And that week, we did prayer and we did fast, and we joined brothers and sisters here. And on a Wednesday, I think Tuesday, maybe, we felt in our hearts, we had reached that point where we could come to the Lord and say, the Lord, okay, that's fine. It doesn't matter anymore. We will not even ask you of this anymore. We are happy to go on. Let us walk on a new road. We'll take a different direction. We will not continue staying at the crossroads. We will continue. And there was peace about it. Literally, the following day, literally, must have been like 20 hours later, I received a phone call. And it was the vice chancellor himself asking for a meeting. Well, the rest is, as they say, well, they say story, I say testimony. So barrenness can afflict us in many ways, in a most physical way, in a most tangible way, and perhaps sometimes in an indirect way. And here's where I don't know what the Lord is saying to you. I have to admit, I don't know everyone's circumstances, what you're going through. But I believe the Lord will be speaking to you at a level. I hope it's personal. I hope it's to do with family too. And I hope it's to do with the nation. This nation, but also other nations. Because when you pray for the nations, when you pray for peace, when you pray for God's reign, and then you look out and you don't see evidence of that, how do you feel when you've been praying, asking God for peace, asking God for whatever you've been praying for? And brothers and sisters, I don't think I'm a prophet, but when you listen, when you look out with the eyes of God, the future of the nation is dire. If you don't bother yourself with the news, that's fine. If you don't bother yourself reading and following what's happening around the world, we live at a perilous time. Last year, when Oxford Dictionary, the people who do Oxford Dictionary, released the word of the year, I was a bit disappointed because I thought the word for the year, and I thought two words should have been the word for the year last year. And I thought one word should have been doubling down or double down. I learned that word last year. I had never had it before, doubling down. And the other one was escalating. People even speak of escalate to de-escalate in terms of what's going on. People are doubling down away from the Lord, doubling down in the things of the world that are guaranteed to be destructive. Even possibly annihilate the whole creation, the whole world. We're speaking about nuclear weapons. There are people out there with weapons that are unstoppable. Don't listen to the lies that get told. There are weapons that are unstoppable. You cannot fight those wars. And you look out there and you don't see any signs. In fact, peace these days has become a dirty word. Who is talking about peace? But the naive African leaders, they're the ones who are talking about peace. We are at a crossroad. And there's a little boy who is born, and he's born as a result of God's mercy, as a result of God hearing the cry of a woman, a barren woman, a boy who is given to God's people, to take God's people beyond the impasse, beyond the crossroads, to connect God's people with a kingdom that God himself presides over. Yes, it will take earthly kingdoms and kings. Yes, there'll be starts and stops. In fact, Mark spoke very well about how the kings fared. You know, just last week, how the kings fared. Some fared well, fairly well, but many were miserable. Yet, God gives Samuel to the people of God to be the one who will anoint the first king of Israel. Yeah, it's a false start. It's a bad start with Saul. You will need a David. And soon enough, David comes into the scene. And he's anointed. And then David becomes the one upon whom the nation of Israel looks. And the nation of Israel is secured. It's the golden age for our people of God. But even David is not sufficient to guarantee the stability and the future of a nation. Even David, a man after who was credited to be a man after God's own heart, even he will fall short. And his reign would still point beyond David himself to another king, to another kingdom, to Jesus, to the kingdom of God that Jesus himself came to inaugurate on earth. So it's a kingdom unlike worldly kingdoms. He's a king unlike worldly kings. Amen. And you see, this was God's intention right from the beginning, that he would be the king of his people. Now, recall that moment when Samuel, he's now grown, he's now an old man, and the people come to him and say, "We want a king." It's a protest. You know, they came in mass and demanded a king. We want a king like our neighbors. We want to be like the Philistines. We want to be like the Canaanites. We want to be like our neighbors. Give us a king. And Samuel, who knows that God had always intended to be his king, he grieves. He's grief stricken. And he goes to pray, talk to God as he would. What does God say to Samuel? "Samuel, it's really not you they are rejecting. It is me. It is I they are rejecting." So we enter, we take at the crossroads, but the direction is other than what God intends. But yes, God is merciful. These are the songs we were singing today. He's the one who lifts our soul. He's the one who will not let us be ashamed. He's the one who, you know, the steadfast love we sang about. the ageless one, the rock. That's what Hannah calls God, my rock, in the second chapter. When she sings out her praise, it's a prayer and a praise and like a psalm. In fact, I went back to the commentators. Normally, I don't always go back to the commentaries, but I did, to look up at some of their background reading. And many of the commentators were disagreeing that actually this would not have been the original words of Hannah. These words have been embellished to sound like a psalm by the writers who would follow, have been improved so that they would be recited. These words, by the way, are quoted twice in the New Testament. But I don't think they understand where Hannah was. I don't think they understand the situation that Hannah had to face. And then the joy of having had a child, a son, as she asked, she was specific, a son, an heir, someone through whom she would be remembered. And boy, don't we remember Hannah. Who speaks of Penina here? Penina or Penina? Who speaks? Is there any Penina that you know around here? But we have Hannahs, lots of Hannahs, as a result of having been remembered by God himself. And the name Samuel, what does it mean? Some say, from what Hannah said, because she asked God for a son. Actually, the Hebrew means heard by God. Heard by God. Well, it is Saul, which is a similar name to Samuel, Saul and Samuel in the Hebrew language, that actually means asked for or asked. And how ironic that people come to ask for a king and they get Saul. Hannah asks for a son and God hears her. Heard by God is the meaning of Samuel. God will hear your prayer. Actually, I wish I could speak with this charismatic, you know, God will hear you, brother and sister. He's a God who hears prayer. And I don't say that because he had Hannah. I know he hears prayer because he has heard my prayer. He has heard my own sister's prayer. And I've lived to see the testimony of God's goodness, God's steadfast love. Mark, when he spoke last week, he told us, especially he was addressing the older ones. And I thought, oh, that's not me. Then I had a double take and I realized I was being addressed too. I was listening to, there was this advert, I don't know what's on radio. I was talking about cruises, and it was cruises for over 50s only. And I was like, why over 50s only? Then I thought, I am in that group. So Mark spoke to us, and he said, speak of what God has done in your life so that our young ones can learn, can hear, can have for themselves a heritage of a people who worship God, a people who pray to God and God hears us, a people who walk in God's ways. If we do not do that, the world will not teach them the ways of the Lord. Especially at this time, when you think in terms of family and think in terms of nation and think in terms of the things that people speak about, who will teach our children the ways of God if we don't speak about them, if we don't demonstrate those things quite openly, if we don't let our children, the young ones, our brothers perhaps, even our sons and daughters, have a glimpse into our lives of our relationship with God. So, here is a God who hears the prayer of Hannah. It's not just for Hannah, by the way. It's for the whole nation, it turns out. You know, there's so the commentators, again, I disagree with them when they say, when Hannah speaks about God having answered her prayer, having given her a son and made him a king, that Hannah was referring to other kings that would come in Israel. Well, Samuel is given to be the leader of God's people. He's effectively the king of Israel. So at this point in the history of Israel, the political office and the religious office are united. It's the high priest who plays that role. Well, it doesn't stop there when you think about in the New Testament when Jesus is crucified and think about the role of the high priest. You know, he plays a very political role in declaring that Jesus is a criminal. So effectively, think of Caiaphas, the high priest. You know, the role that he plays is more than just, it's not a sacrifice he's performing. It's the ultimate sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus himself, on the cross. How political is that? And they are the ones who instigated for him to be crucified. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate has no power, and he gets crucified. The ultimate, the divine irony, you know, for our sake, you know. Let me just read you the words of Hannah. Sing, is chapter 2. Sing, after these words are echoed, even in by Isaiah particular. Isaiah is quite particular about this. He's talking about the future glory of Zion. He says, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. There are other examples. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. And then Isaiah also says, say to the captives, come out! And to those in darkness, talking about the light and the darkness interplay, be free! They will feed beside the roads. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. See, the church also is at a crossroads. See, the church, we are the church, fellowship, the church. Well, the church of Christ is the representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. The kingdom of God, the reign of God here on earth. But you see, like Hannah, who renders a cry, it's a very personal cry, but really it's a cry for the nation. The church, really, our role is to render a cry as well for the nation. Yes, for ourselves. And I'm really glad that even last week when Mark preached here, he preached about how God is for us, with us. You know, he will come alongside us. You know, the bullies of this life, I'm no match to him. He's the high and most exalted God. He's with us. Yet, we have been called as God's people to be the ones to cry out in the agony that only a barren woman can express, the distress for the nation. Even in a political sense, you know, render a cry to the Lord on behalf of the nation. I went down to the crossroads, fell down on my knees, and prayed for mercy. So, you know the story of Samuel, back to very little Samuel. He doesn't even know how, he doesn't know God, he hasn't had God. And he sleeps, and God calls out, Samuel. He runs to Eli. Here I am. You've called me. I said, no, I didn't call you. Go and sleep. And he goes back to sleep, and then... And it's interesting how it's recorded. Samuel, Samuel. It's kind of a, it's a very urgent call by God. Samuel, Samuel. He runs to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. I didn't call you. And then Eli, old Eli, who is kind of losing, he's kind of losing the plot. He's my boss, if I may say that. He doesn't even have the capacity to control his wayward children, sons who are displeasing God at the sanctuary. But he has still a flickering of a light. You know, they say, I mean, he was a good man, Eli, but he was weak in terms of reigning his own sons. But he still has the light, the sufficient light and wisdom to know that, wait a minute, go. If he calls again, say, here I am, speak, I'm listening. And sure enough, Samuel goes back to sleep. And God comes again. It's still an urgent, Samuel, Samuel. I wish I could say it in the most deep baritone, deep, godly voice. Samuel, Samuel, here I am. Speak, I'm listening. And then God speaks to Samuel. And the things that God says to Samuel, really, you would think these are not things to say to a small child. He's only little. These are things to do about, is to do with the fate of the nation. The downfall, even of the priest. I mean, the one who's been looking after him since he was dedicated to the in the temple. Whoa, this is not small matter. And you know the story. Eli calls him, what did he say to you? You must say, of course, Samuel is afraid. I like what Eli says to him. Tell me, and if you don't tell me the truth, may the Lord deal with you, be it ever so severely. It's an Old Testament phrase. Comes. It's repetitiveness is, you know, is there. And of course, Samuel obeys and speaks out. And that's what happens. Eli's household will fall. They'll be destroyed. There'll be a carnage that will take both sons. And Eli will die. It's sealed. And Eli accepts it. So, discernment is a very important word. We don't tend to use it these days. But it's a, and I looked it up in the dictionary. It's very mildly defined in the dictionary. The Jesuits have a very good definition of discernment. And they say discernment is autonomous thinking. Learning to think for yourself and make your own judgment free of the influences of others. Autonomous thinking. Learning to think for yourself and make your own judgments free of the influences of others. You know, there's not enough discernment around. But when you know your God, we sing, when you know your God, those who know their God shall be strong. When you know your God, as now Samuel knows God, he has heard God speak to him clearly. He knows the voice of God. And he can respond. He knows, I am not only, by the way, how can you ever forget that there is a God who speaks to his people and hears people's prayer when your name is Samuel? Heard by God. Now, this time, it's not heard by God. He has heard God. And you see, that conviction of who God is, that conviction of not only there is a God, yes, but he's the most powerful God. He's the almighty. He's the all-knowing, the all-powerful, all the omniscience, you know, all the omnipresent, all those words, holy, compassionate, steadfast love that you, if you know God in those terms, as Samuel has now begun to know through his own birth from his mother's, you know, and also for the nation. How can you be dissuaded by other voices, by other forms of, you know, knowledge, understanding? There's something else. Time is soon running out. There's something else that intrigues me from the life of Hannah. When she comes to pray, she doesn't pray with vengeance. She doesn't pray, "Lord, this woman has been taunting me. Lord, strike her dead," as some of us might be tempted to pray. It's not an angry prayer. She's full of distress. Of course, she's in pain. She's in agony. And she cries out to God. But she doesn't even mention Peninnah in the prayer. I mean, that strikes me as very strange. That she doesn't say, "She's my enemy. Deal with my enemy, be ever so severely. Look what she has been saying to me." No, she comes to God graciously and asks God to give her a son. And you know, I was thinking to myself, how many prayers have I prayed and have gone and bitterness against people or towards other people, especially people that I'm thinking of, have caused me to be where I am perhaps, or people whom we might be thinking are causing trouble in the world. Oh, now let's just spell it out. I belong to a people who are not very well liked globally. You know, you go somewhere and you stand out because of how you look and so on. And I'm used to that. But I think in the last 2 years, I have seen a hatred that even I have never imagined could be possible towards other people. Now, just think for yourself. And I'm wondering to myself, is that the reason why God is not answering our prayer to stop the war in Ukraine, for instance? Have we prayed with hatred to God, asking God to intervene in these situations? And in our hearts, we hate Russophobia, xenophobia. These things are on the rise in our countries. It is God who says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's God also who said, "Love your enemy." Amen. If we come to pray for our enemies with hatred, God will not answer those prayers. He won't. Hannah comes and cries to God. That's why I wanted to pray that, because I thought that rendition was really close to perhaps how Anna would have prayed, how my sister Nancy would have prayed, cried to God, "Oh, give me a son, a son." And God had. And Samuel, whose name means "heard by God," becomes the leader of God's people. Do you see how significant that is? No, Peninnah had had other children. They were just ordinary children. And even the timing of it all, think about it. If Hannah had had a child earlier on, like everybody else, Samuel would not have grown to become a special child. The leader, the priest, even the prophet of Israel. He would not have grown to become the one who would anoint the first king of Israel and the second king of Israel, David. Think about it, the timing. So if you think the Lord is delaying in granting your prayer, who knows? Only God knows what it's about. But perhaps you can get some encouragement in thinking perhaps the delay, perhaps the pain is for a greater good. Well, that's what Joseph says when he goes to Egypt. And after all had been said and done, and he says, God intended it for good, amen, for the saving of many lives, including his own family and others, even strangers. So who knows why it's taking longer than than I would wish for God to grant our prayers. Who knows? But from this experience, and maybe from other experiences you might have gone through, oh, it's for good. It's for our good. Hannah's barrenness was entirely God's doing. And the child that is born to Hannah is entirely according to God's purposes, for the people of God. Well, we have to conclude now. See, there's another monk who came here. He had come all the way from Mongolia, and he stood here and spoke and preached and spoke. And he asked a question, which I took home. I felt hit hard by that question. He said, what happens to the childlike faith when you grow up? Where does it go? You know, that childlike faith? What happens when we grow up? Do we lose it? Do we become reliant of our own strength and of our own wisdom, of our own experience? Do we become so knowledgeable, if those of us who've gone to school, higher learning, do we become so knowledgeable that our knowledge becomes our confidence, our surety, as an old English word, the foundation upon which we stand? But you see, all those things fade away. All those things fall short. But God, the God who had Hannah's prayer, he remains the same always. He doesn't change. And you see, even Jesus, and this was very intriguing for me when I was reflecting. You see, so many times he spoke about his father. My father is like that child, you know, a boisterous child. Oh, my father is like this, my father. But he kept going, my father is my father, my father, father. There was a certain childlikeness. Well, like God, he's a child of God, like God. There's that likeness of Jesus that he kept drawing from. Now, let me illustrate very quickly. When I lived in South Africa, I was studying there. I had some friends, and they had a five-year-old boy. He was called Emmanuel. just coincidence, the name. He was called Emmanuel. I would go over the weekends whenever I could and visit them, and I would go to the shop with Emmanuel, buy something nice, and come back. So on this particular day, we were crossing the road, and there was this big jumbo jet flying. It was really, really low. I looked at, oh, what's going on? And Emmanuel looks up and says, Uncle Abraham. He called me Uncle Abraham. Not related by Bible, but he called me Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham. And he put his finger up. And he said, my father, can you drive that? I was like, right, okay. The father, I knew him. He couldn't even drive a car. Sometimes they used to borrow a car from another friend, and because I could drive, they would ask me to come and drive them to Durban, wherever they wanted to go. And here is Emmanuel saying, my father can drive that one. Now, that is childlike faith. But you know what? No matter what is facing you, no matter the crossroad you've come to, our Father can drive that. Our Father in heaven is more than able to take you through, to carry you, to provide for you, to be with you in every way that you might be crying him for. Our Father can do it. Amen.
Oh yeah, sure.
Lovely. Thank you. Thank you so much. Right, God has clearly spoken in a lot of different ways there and a lot of different levels. I don't just want to move on and go for a cup of tea and fellowship, which would be lovely, but I think it'd be good if we just wait on the Lord a little bit. And if the Lord has really spoken to you, either pray in your heart or It's good to openly pray as well. You're in a safe place, and sometimes it's good to declare things publicly. So let's pray.